Start of a six-week series, Answers to Tough Questions, Defending What You Believe. We live in a society that says that all beliefs are equally valid. In fact, we live in a society that says it's not what you believe that's important, but the strength and sincerity of your beliefs are what's important. Okay? Now, we know that the Bible says something different. The Bible says it's not the strength or the sincerity of your belief that's important. What's important is the object of your belief. And let me just expound on that for a minute. The Bible says that if we have faith as a mustard seed, which is one of the smallest seeds there is, if we have that much faith, not a strong faith, okay? But a little bit of faith, we can move mountains. That's what Jesus said. Bible tells a story about a man who brought his sick son to Jesus and asked him to heal him. And Jesus said, "Do you really believe that I can help him?" And the man said, "Well, a little bit. Help thou my unbelief." So it's not the strength of our belief. It's not the strength of our faith that's important. What's important is who we put that faith in, who we believe in. So we're going to look at six lessons. Here's what they are. First, today, do we need to defend our faith? The point of the lesson, God can use us to share the truth or to show the truth to others. Next week, is there a God? That's the question. That's what the lesson is about. And the point of the lesson, God has given us ways to know that he exists. The third lesson, does absolute truth exist? And the point of the lesson, yes, it does. Truth is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. The fourth lesson, which will be the lesson on the Sunday before Christmas, is Jesus God? Everything about Jesus points to his divinity. Lesson number five, lesson before the New Year's. Aren't all religions the same? And the point of the lesson, a vast difference exists between faith in Jesus and all other religions. And then number six, the lesson that we start the new year with, and I think it's a good lesson to start the new year with, what proof does my testimony offer? And here's the point, it's hard to ignore a life that is changed. It's hard to ignore that. So again, the hope is in examining these six questions, we'll move beyond this is what I think to this is truth and I believe it. This is truth and my faith is in it. All right, so we've always believed in this country that people are free to believe whatever they choose to believe. And again, culture and society says that we're not supposed to challenge or question what others believe. If they believe something that we don't believe in, hey, that's their right to believe that. And we shouldn't criticize them. We shouldn't challenge them. We shouldn't try to get them to believe what we believe. But the Bible says something different. The Bible says that we as God's representatives are to engage others with truth. We are to share the truth. And when people question biblical teachings, we are to defend those teachings because we are defending truth. So, as I mentioned, we're in the book of Jude this morning, the fourth shortest book in the Bible. Can anybody tell me what the three shorter books are? What? Not 1 John, but 2 John and 3 John. And then there's one in the Old Testament that's a little bit shorter than the book of Jude. One of the minor prophets, Obadiah. Okay? So, Jude's fourth shortest book. Probably Jude is one of the most neglected books of the Bible from a devotional reading standpoint, from a Bible study standpoint. Jude wrote this letter to a church or churches that had been infiltrated by false teachers. They had been infiltrated by individuals that questioned the integrity of the gospel message. And in Jude's mind, this could not go unchallenged. Okay, and so he wrote to instruct and to encourage the church or the churches that he was writing to defend their faith, to contend for their faith. So, three parts to the lesson this morning. Contend for the faith when it is challenged. Okay, we need to contend for our faith when it is challenged. Two, as you defend the faith, do it with mercy and love. Okay, with meekness, as Peter talks about. And then number three, as we defend our faith, we need to rely on God. He'll give us what we need to defend it. So we start this morning with, again, Jude's just one chapter. We start with the first four verses this morning as our first passage of Scripture. And again, this is part of the lesson that encourages us and instructs us to defend our faith when it's challenged. So here's what it says in verse 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So, as was the custom back in that day when you wrote letters, the author of the letter immediately identified himself. Jude, or Judas, okay? There was at least six men in the New Testament that bore that name. He defines or describes himself as the brother of James. James is another name in the New Testament of several personalities. But Jude must have assumed that the people he was writing to, knew the James that he was talking about. Most Bible scholars think the James that Jude's brother was the half-brother of Jesus, James. Half-brother because he had the same mother, but a different father, okay? And one that took an early leadership role in the church at Jerusalem, okay? It appears from what the New Testament tells us that Jesus' brothers, at least James and Jude, came to see him as the Messiah after his crucifixion and resurrection. Okay, at one time they came with their mother and rebuked him for his teaching. But it appears that after his resurrection, they believed that in him as the Messiah, and at least James and Jude took a role in the church. At least James did a leadership role. So if James was Jesus' half-brother, the fact that Jude was James' brother means that Jesus was also Jude's half-brother. But Jude did not use that to say, this is why I ought to read this letter. This is my authority that I have in writing you because I am Jesus' half-brother. No, he said, here's my authority because I am a servant of Jesus Christ. That word servant is the Greek word doulos, which means slave. And so what Jude was saying, I don't want you to know me because I'm Jesus' half-brother. I want you to know me and I want you to listen to me because I am a slave of Jesus Christ. I have devoted my life and I am at his beck and call. When he says for me to do something, I'm going to do it because just like a slave obeys his master, I am a slave to my Savior, and I obey what he tells me to do. And so That's what Jude says. That's what I want you to know me for. That's the authority that I claim as I write this letter. Now, again, that relationship, okay, was not based on flesh and blood, although in a sense he had a relationship with Jesus based on flesh and blood. But that relationship that Jude claimed was based on the fact that he recognized and had received Christ as the Messiah. Okay? Now, the recipients of the letter, if you think about Paul's letters, most of the time he wrote to geographic locations. He wrote to the church at Rome and the church at Ephesus and church at Colossae. And Jude doesn't mention geography. He doesn't mention a specific church. But he identifies the people that he's writing to by theology. Okay? He uses three phrases to describe the people that he's writing to, and those phrases describe the relationship that they have to God through Christ. And the phrases describe God's work in their life. Okay? Now, the phrases are, to them that are sanctified, to them that are preserved in Jesus Christ, and to them that are called. Okay? And again, when you put them all together, that we can have assurance and confidence and know that in our Christian life there's going to be stability, because that's what God offers to us as his children. So, let's talk about them. To them that are sanctified by God the Father. That word sanctified is the Greek word hazio, which means to make holy, to set aside, to separate from the profane. And so, Jude is writing to Christians, those that have accepted Christ, that had been set apart by God. Okay? Now again, sanctification is not like justification or glorification. When we're justified, when we get saved, we're justified. We're made immediately, instantaneously, just like we've never sinned, just as if we've never sinned, justified. When we get glorified, when we go to heaven, when we come into the presence of God, it's going to be quick. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Or it's going to be at the trumpet, when the trumpet sounds and we hear that voice from heaven, come up hither. If you've been in fast elevators, the trip to heaven is going to be a lot faster than that. It is going to be quick. We're going to be with the Lord when he calls. And so, but sanctification, the process that God puts us through between justification and glorification is what every Christian here this morning, we're in the middle of that process. We are being set aside by God. And he sets us aside a little bit more every day. You see, he doesn't do that against our will. He does that as we allow him to. Okay? And so it's not a matter of God wanting to do it immediately. It's a matter of us allowing him to do it. Okay? So to them that are sanctified and preserved in Jesus Christ. That word preserved is the Greek word terio, which means to guard, watch, to attend to carefully, to keep safe. Okay? So as Christians, we are being set apart by God to his service, but we are being preserved. How many of you have ever ate a fruit that has been preserved? Okay? Probably all of us. Okay? And so when somebody preserves that fruit, they cook it, and then they seal it in a container, usually a jar, and that fruit stays good for a long, long time. I don't know if it stays good forever, but it stays good for a long, long time. That's what Jesus does to us as Christians. We are preserved, and I can tell you, as a matter of fact, not as a matter of speculation, that preservation lasts forever. We are preserved in Jesus Christ. And called. That word called means to be invited. Two usages in the New Testament. We are called to salvation, and then we are called to service. We are invited by God, called to do something that he's made us and appointed us to do. So, God, as a Christian, God sets us apart. He keeps us so that we can serve Him in the areas that He's called us to serve. That's who Jude was writing to. Now, you would think, well, why does anybody need to write with it to them? I mean, they've got it. They're saved. They're being set apart to service. They're being set apart by God. Jesus keeps them, and He's called them to this service, so He's keeping them to that service. But again, the keeping that Jesus does for us, He doesn't do it in spite of us. He does it along with us. I mean, we as Christians can decide, I'm not going to be kept by Jesus in this area. I'm going to keep myself. Now again, it's not saying where we're going to lose our salvation, but as He keeps us safe, as he keeps us, hey, a Christian can fall into sin just like a lost person can, if they decide to do it. And so Jude's going to say, hey, there's a threat that's come into the church, and we're going to talk about that in verse 3. But he says, Jesus will keep us if we let Him. And so that's why he was writing. He knew that they could make choices that would negate the keeping that Jesus wanted to do for them. Okay? Now, in verse 2, he gives them a blessing. He says, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Again, it was a typical customary practice when you wrote letters back in that day to tell who the writer was, to tell who you were writing to, and then to start the letter with a blessing. Paul does that in most of his epistles, in most of his letters. Jude does it here. Mercy, the act of showing compassion, kindness, goodwill, usually toward people that are afflicted or hurting with the intent of helping them. Okay? It's an expression of favor. It's not earned. Okay? Mercy is not earned. It's given by God. And so Jude says, I want mercy to be multiplied in you. I want you to have an abundance of mercy. I want you to have an abundance of peace. And again, peace is tranquility, but it's not just the absence of conflict. It's safety, it's prosperity, it's well-being. It's the kind of life that God wants us to have, that Jesus said, I have come not just to give you life, but to give you a life more abundant. It's a peace that passeth understanding. It's a peace that doesn't depend on circumstances. It's a peace that is rooted in our relationship with Jesus Christ. And Jude says, I want you to have a lot of that. I want you to have a lot of peace. And then I want you to have a lot of love, agape love, God's kind of love, sacrificial, unconditional love, love that God demonstrated to us when He sent Jesus to the cross to die for our sins, love that we demonstrate to other people when we love them as God has loved us. Okay, now, in verse 3, Jude says, here's the reason I'm right. Again, you might not think, somebody that's sanctified, preserved, or kept and called doesn't need any more instruction. But Jude says, he says, beloved, again, talking about the relationship that he had with these people he was writing to, he says, I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. I wanted to write unto you about the salvation that we share. I wanted to explain it to you more. I wanted to expand your understanding of what we have in the salvation in Jesus Christ. And so he wanted to write a letter with another theme. But he goes on to say, it was needful for me to write. That word needful means that it is necessary because of circumstances. What Jude said, hey, I've heard something. Something's come up that has caused the Holy Spirit to impress on me that I shouldn't write to you what I wanted to write about you in the first place. Not to write about our common salvation, but I have to write to you about something else. It's needful. It's more important. This is not something I wanted to do originally, but something I have to do now. For me to write unto you and exhort, Okay? That word exhort means beseech, beg, entreat, or to issue an appeal. And the fact that Jude uses the word needful and exhort reflects the urgency of the situation that he thinks exists in this church or churches that he's writing to. Again, he's writing to a people that have been saved, that are being sanctified, that are preserved by Jesus Christ, that have been called to service for him. But he says, I wanted to write and just talk to you about our common salvation, but I can't. There's something that's more important. There's something that's more needful. I need to exhort you, to beg you, to entreat you, to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Now, that word, the English words earnestly contend in the Greek are one word. It's a long word, and so I won't try to say it. It wouldn't be right in any sense of the word. What it means is to carry on a conflict, to debate strenuously in defense of something, or struggle or agonize over something. And so Jude is saying, I wanted to write to you about the common salvation, but I have to write to you about something else. And that something else is to earnestly for you to earnestly contend for the faith, for you to fight, to defend, to debate, whatever you want to use, for the faith. And that word faith is the whole body of truth included in the gospel, the whole body of truth included in God's written word. It's everything that God has told us about himself and told us about Jesus and told us about heaven and hell and everything that he's told us in the Bible that we believe and we trust in. Jude is saying, that's what I want you to earnestly contend, to earnestly defend, to earnestly debate, to earnestly present and proclaim to people that believe something different. And faith is not just a feeling, it's content. And it's not just any content, it's divine truth. And so Jude says, again, to these people that are saved, being sanctified, being preserved, and called, again, we might not think, hey, they don't need any help. But Jude says, yeah, there's something that you need to do. You need to defend what God has taught us, what God has delivered unto us. Okay, and it was delivered by God, by Jesus, to the apostles, who passed it on once, which means once for all. What God has passed on to us doesn't need to be corrected. It doesn't need to be added to. It doesn't need to be updated. I mean, in the book of Revelations, God pronounces a curse on anybody that tries to do that. And I feel sorry for these people that change the word of God and take stuff out and add stuff to it because there is a curse from God on them. They think they're trying to make it more understandable, but they take truth out of the Bible. And so Jude says, look, here's what I want you to defend, and here's why you need to defend it. Because certain men have crept in unawares. They've crept into the church. They've crept in slyly and sneakily. They've crept in so nobody has noticed. Okay? That word unawares comes from a Greek word, paradino, which means a secret infiltration of something evil into something good. Okay? So this church or churches that Jude was writing to faced a threat, not from the outside, but from the inside. Okay? And again, this was nothing new. Down throughout history, there's always been people that have tried and been determined to undermine the things of God. But they're not going to be successful no matter how hard they try. Jude says, for they were before of old ordained to this condemnation. What that phrase means is God has already decided they're not going to be successful. He's already determined that they are not going to prevail. God said it. He had the prophets declare it. Jesus assured it. Evil men may try to destroy the word of God, but they're never going to do it. I've told you the story before. I think the atheist names, and I didn't look at it, it just came to mind. I think the atheist name was Voltaire. Help me, Bill. I can't. Voltaire. He says, before I die, I'm going to eliminate the word of God from the earth. And 100 years later, you know what they were doing in his house? They were printing Bibles. They were printing Bibles. All right, so Jude goes on. I got to hurry. Jude goes on and to describe these people that had snuck into the church. He said they were ungodly men, those that don't reverence or worship God. They turned the grace of our God into lasciviousness. They took advantage of the goodness and favor of God, and they used it as a license to live a lifestyle full of selfish lust. Okay? And then they were people that denied the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. They rejected and disavowed Jesus. And so these people, they were lost. They had snuck into the church, but they were not believers. And notice that Jude doesn't really say that they taught an evil message. I mean, he doesn't mention the word false teachers or anything like that. But they came into the church, and the life that they lived, the lifestyle that they lived, said God's word is not valid. God's word doesn't have any authority over my life. They lived their life in such a way that said, no, I don't recognize the claims of God. I don't recognize the claims of the scripture. I don't recognize the claims of Jesus on my life. They probably said the right things, but the way they lived denied God and the truth of the scripture. And again, I'd stop right here. This would be a good lesson for every Christian and every believer and every church. True believers are not only going to say the right things, they are going to be committed to living a godly life. We are. That's what God expects from us, to live a godly life. Okay, let's go on. We're going to skip down now to verses 20 through 23. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, and of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. So Jude had called these believers to defend the faith, but he wanted them to do it in the spirit of mercy and love. They were going to contend for the faith, but they were also representatives of Christ. And so they needed to do it in the way that Jesus would do it. He said, there's four areas of your life that you need to build up if you're going to defend the faith. Number one, you need to build up yourselves in the most holy faith. Okay? It's hard to resist false and seductive lifestyles unless you keep growing in your faith. Now again, Jude doesn't tell us how to do it. Okay? But I was talking to somebody this week, and we were talking about how our faith needs to grow. And they asked me the question, well, how do we build up our faith? I said, well, first thing you do is come to church. I said, I think you need to come to church every time the door is open. Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. You can build up your faith. One of the things that happens when you come to this, and your faith is built up as you hear the Sunday school lesson, as you hear the sermons, but faith is also built up by your fellowship with other believers. We become like the people we associate with, okay? We become like the people we hang around with. And if we hang around with people that have more faith than we've got, guess what? Our faith is going to grow. We need to get engaged. How do we build our faith? We get engaged in the work of Christ. We find something to do and we do it. And we see how God provides what we need to get it done. And then we immerse ourselves in the Word of God. We immerse ourselves in prayer. We let God talk to us, and we talk to God. That's how you build up your faith. And so Jude says you need to build up your faith. You need to pray in the Holy Ghost. Again, when we pray, we come into the presence of God. We face Him. He faces us. And again, we're going to be like those who we spend time with. And in prayer, we spend time with God. And we have the opportunity to become more like Him. And we pray in the Holy Ghost. I mean, if we just don't use our words. We use words that the Holy Spirit gives us, puts in our hearts and our minds as we pray to God. Keep yourself in the love of God. And again, it's not like God is going to remove His love from us or His love is going to fade. But we have the responsibility to remember how much God loves us. And Jesus said, if you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. Okay? So we need to keep ourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. One of the ways that we can get the strength to defend our faith is to keep looking forward to when Jesus comes back. We're going to go to heaven, either by way of death or by way of the rapture. Verses 22 and 23, three groups of people who those that are growing in their faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping themselves in the love of God and looking for the blessed return of Christ, three groups of people that those people need to reach out to. Okay, he starts out, and of some have compassion. These are the ones who are under the influence of these people that have crept into the church, and they begin to have doubts. They are spiritually immature. And those that are spiritually mature need to reach out to the spiritually immature in mercy. We don't condemn them. We reach out to them to help them get rid of their doubts, to help them to know. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, talking about the fires of hell. There are those that need to be warned about eternity, those that need to be warned about the punishment for sin. And then the third group, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh of godless people. There are some people that are so evil that they smell like rotten flesh. They need to be shown the mercy of God as well. God can save the worst of sinners. Save you and I. Most of us should say, like the Apostle Paul, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And so Jude said, reach out to them. And then quickly, the last couple of verses, the benediction of Jude's letter. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Unto him that is able to keep you from falling. Okay? Those that have crept into the church was a threat to the stability of the church. But Jesus, if we'll let him, is able to keep us from falling after their example. He can guard, he can secure, he can give stability. Who will present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. One day, Jesus will present us before the Father as we stand before him, and we will stand faultless, without blemish, not because of our efforts, but because of what Jesus did for us on Calvary. And in his presence, when we stand before God faultless, we'll know a joy that we've never known before. Exceeding joy. And then the last verse. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power. Glory is the manifestation of God's presence with power, his glory. We see his presence with power. Majesty, the divine greatness of God's splendor. Dominion, power and might. Power, his authority. God, Jesus, has that now. He has it forever and ever. And we say, like Jude, amen. Let it be so. Let it be so. And so, people had crept into the church. I don't know if they were teaching false doctrine, but they were living a false lifestyle. It was influencing those in the church. Even those that had been saved were being sanctified, were being preserved, and had been called. And Jude said, hey, here's what you need to do. Here's what you need to do. You need to defend your faith. You need to challenge them in what they're professing in their life. And God can use us to show the truth to others. Again, so it's a good lesson to start with this series. Now, again, the next 4 weeks we're going to look at questions. Is God God? Does absolute truth exist? Is Jesus the Son of God? And again, we need to be ready to share with people what is the basis of our hope that we have. And the basis of our hope is our relationship with Jesus Christ. So these lessons will help us. And again, most of you here know that. But we can all use a reminder. And so that's what's going to happen the next 4 or 5 weeks. Gerald, who do you guys have with you this morning?
That's my sister and brother-in-law.
So that's Sharon and Dennis.
Yeah,
I thought I recognized them, but I wanted to make sure. And Wida, who is that young lady sitting next to you? That's Paula. I know her. From Arkansas. No more. From Missouri, right?
Kansas.
That was going to be my next guess. It's good to see you this morning. All right, let's pray together. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for giving it to us and giving us this place to come together and study it. Freedom that we have to do that. I thank you for each one that was here. I pray that we just not be hearers of the word, but doers. I pray, Father, that you go into the service that follows. Help us to uplift Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here for Sunday School.